Now we're going to read together in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. I'm reading from the, I was told to read from the 1984, but this is 2011 NIV. I don't think there's very much difference, so you bear with me if you see a slight difference from the screen. But let's hear the Word of God. It's great we have it in different translations, isn't it? What a privilege we have. Matthew 28 from verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" This is the Word of God. When I'm bringing a mission challenge to us today, I'm really conscious that I'm talking to people that are already, many of you, very interested in mission, involved in mission. I don't know if Colin McPherson is here or Alistair Wilson, but these are names that I know, and I'm interested in what they're doing and have been doing over the years. And so we're on the same lines of equipping and training others and giving them the tools they need to go on in the Lord's service. So it's great to have this fellowship, and I also have to acknowledge a debt to people like David Patterson, Reverend David Patterson, Reverend Douglas McMillan. People like that had an impact beyond Scotland, let me tell you. And we thank God for the memory of such people. They've had an impact by the grace of God. And we pray that will just continue, that the ripples of effect, the ripple of power going out, the Women for Mission Conference, that inspiring our women to continue to pray, to continue to work for mission, and to keep that missionary vision, that passion alive. That's a great thing. And this morning, I don't apologize for coming back to to mission and to the Great Commission. It's such a wonderful passage, Matthew 28. We have already had it on the screen. And just the last few verses I want to read again, where it says that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority," some translations say, "all power." The two are close together. "All authority, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Let's just bow again and pray. Father, fulfill your word. Lord Jesus, fulfill your promise here, even to be with us right now and with your servants to the ends of the earth, no matter the dangers and challenges they face. For your glory alone, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Great Commission, you could preach all day and many sermons on it, but one word in it I want to just draw attention to. It's the word at the beginning of verse 19. It says, "Therefore." Therefore. Now, I know many of you are good Bible students already, and you've probably heard the old saying, when you see the word "therefore" in a verse of Scripture, especially, it's true in any communication, but if you see "therefore," you ask, what is it there for? And of course, it always points back, doesn't it? It points because of what has gone before. Therefore, now, here is the reason why. Because of this, we should do this. Therefore, we should do this. So that "therefore" is so important. And it gives us the reason for mission. It gives us the motivation, the encouragement. We're often timid, aren't we, if we're really honest, to go out to speak to somebody. It's not easy. And to make your life available, to be willing to go wherever God leads you, that's not easy. So how do we get from what Jesus has said past that "therefore" and get the reason, get the motivation? Go back to what comes before. Now, before we look at the immediate next verse, I want to go a little bit before that. As I already mentioned, verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Don't you love the realism of the Bible? You know, let's be finished with fake religion, fake Christianity even. Let's have it real. It's doubts. It's not a surprise that even Christians, even these disciples, even these 11 disciples had doubts. Some of them doubted. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, if you were writing the story and you were one of them, you would probably not put that in. But the Bible tells it like it is. Some of them had doubts. But of course, what is coming, what Jesus is about to say in verse 18, is to dispel the doubts. But I love it that God accepts us in our doubts. He didn't chase them. He didn't condemn them. He encouraged them in their doubts, and he took away their doubts. They had doubts all along. They were very slow to understand. Even John the Baptist, the great forerunner of Jesus, when he was in prison. "Are you really the one?" he says in Matthew 11. Whenever Jesus started to explain to the disciples, "Trouble's coming, they're going to arrest me, they're going to beat me, they're going to kill me." Peter says, even Peter, "No, no, no, Lord, can't be. Be it far from you." Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. This has to happen. This is going to happen." But they had their doubts. They couldn't understand that. They were slow to understand. And even after the resurrection, you know, what is going on? A miracle has happened, but what is going on? They have their doubts. And Jesus now is explaining to them. He's explaining to them this event that has happened, the events of the cross and the events of the resurrection. What has happened? And I forgot to check in the bulletin. I gave it a title, "Mission and Regime Change." Now, when you use the word "regime change," Nowadays, it has become like a bad word in politics and in our recent national history. Regime change in Iraq. How has that gone? Regime change in Libya. How has that gone? Attempted regime change in Syria. How's that going? Not very good stories, are they? So when there's regime change, big questions. What are you trying to remove? And what are you going to replace it with? So there's always that question. What is happening? What am I talking about regime change? Is there a new king here? Well, yes, there is a new king being announced. He was already king, but something new has happened at the resurrection. Something new. Now, if you look to the Old Testament, you'll find many evidences where it says, our God reigns. So who is the king? Who is the true king of Israel? Of course, God was their king. To some extent, they were doubting him when they got their own kings. And yet he allowed them. But he was ultimately the king. But then, the world had been invaded by another power, the power of darkness, the prince of this world, the god of this world, the devil, had claimed a lot of territory and a lot of lives and had brought darkness and bondage and slavery to many. And now there is regime change. Now there is a new king coming. And the new king is Jesus. Now, Jesus says this, verse 18, and we've got to just grasp this before we quickly go. I hope not to keep you too long. But to grasp the importance of this, verse 18, all authority, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is actually quoting from Daniel chapter 7, the passage in Daniel 7. There was a prophecy about the Ancient of Days and one who came before Daniel saw it in my vision at night in Daniel 7 verse 13. In my vision at night I looked and there before me was one like the Son of Man, a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. A great prophecy of the Son of Man, the divine deliverer, the divine Messiah, the divine King. Now human, but divine. God and man in one person, the Lord Jesus, on earth, King not just of the Jews, but of all the nations, given authority. Not only in heaven, but on earth. Over every nation, every language, every tribe. What a great picture. What a great event that has happened and is now being announced to the world by the resurrection of Jesus and by him coming and speaking to his disciples and sending them out into the world as his ambassadors, ambassadors of the King. You see, the resurrection changes everything. It's the convincing. The basis of mission is really conviction. You have to be convinced of something. You have to be convinced of the truth of the Bible, yes, and especially the truth of this great miracle, the miracle of the resurrection. This is why I read right from the beginning of the chapter, just to give us a little bit of the flavor. You know, the women came at the they came expecting just to find a body and to pay their respects to the dead, they thought, Jesus. And they came to be convinced that Jesus was alive because of the earthquake, the angel, the stone rolled away, the message of the angels telling them that he is alive. Then they become eyewitnesses. They meet Jesus. The evidence just keeps piling up. The authorities, they're all trying. Corruption is there. We hear about corruption around the world. Plenty of it in Nigeria. Plenty of it here too. And it was there too. They were trying to cover up. The spin doctors were busy get the message out that, oh no, the disciples stole the body. If they had found the body, would they not have produced it? That is the authorities. If the disciples had the body, would they have been willing to die for a lie? No, they are eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. They give us the written witnesses. We have the written evidence from more than one and of many people who saw Jesus alive. So the resurrection is convincing. It's a truth that we can be convinced of, that, and it begins then to transform. It's convincing and it's transforming because of the resurrection. Therefore, Jesus said, go. Go and make disciples of all nations. This is the power of mission. This is the motive for mission. This is what makes mission possible. It makes mission something that we have courage to do. Because, let's face it, they and we are facing a hostile world. It's always been dangerous to be a Christian. And not just recently. There's always been dangers right from day one. Jesus himself said that, but the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. The gates of hell, yes, the devil is busy, but the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In getting visas for Nigeria, we often usually go down to Dublin to the Nigerian embassy. And the ground floor is where you put in your application for your visa. But on the upper floor, the ambassador, the Nigerian ambassador to Ireland, has his offices on the upper floor. Normally, you apply for a visa, you don't go directly to the ambassador. But one of the things that we have done over the years is to make friends with the ambassador. So if you have a problem on the ground floor with your visa application, you know you have a friend on the second floor, on the first upstairs, where you have a friend, the ambassador, who will do what he can to get you that visa. And how much more when we know that we have a friend who has all power in heaven and earth and says go, because he has all power in heaven and earth. Who can stop us? Who can stop us from doing the work of mission today? You know, often people say to me, you know, is it safe there where your son is or where you're going? I go back and forward regularly to Nigeria and also Kenya and other African countries. And there are many dangers. There are risks, of course. But the work must go on. And we can have courage to do it because we have all power in heaven and earth. Even if we die, the worst can happen to us. It's gain, says the Apostle Paul. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So go and make disciples because of the resurrection. Now, we know this, but do we do it? Sometimes we're good at making excuses. One of the things we make about excuses we sometimes make about international mission is we say, look, others are doing it now. The church has grown so much. They can do it. There's church all around the world. All these are true statements. But does that mean we don't have to go anymore? Sometimes we use the picture of handing on the baton, and it's a good one. The Apostle Paul gave the teaching to Timothy. Timothy said, give it to a faithful man who will be able to teach others also. That's a good verse in 2 Timothy 2:2, handing on the baton. But somebody has said another, maybe better illustration than the relay race from athletics is the idea of rowing and getting into the boat alongside others and continuing to pull together, not jumping out of the boat and leaving them short, but staying together, multiplying rather than subtracting yourself, but multiplying and adding others and pulling together until the end of the race. So we find in Africa, particularly the African Christians are still saying, come and help us. Come and help us with training. Come and help us with books. Come and help us with pioneer mission, because everywhere, there as well as here, we like our comfort zone. See, one of the things we sometimes say, well, we are doing evangelism locally, But we forget that it says, go and make disciples of all nations, not just your own nation. Now, it's good to evangelize your own people. It's great. That's charity begins at home, we say, don't we? And that's great. But all nations, what about the other nations? Even locally, we need to be alert. And I believe you are alert to the challenges, the opportunities of the mission field coming to our doorstep, as we sometimes say. In other words, people from other parts of the UK, the Irish and the English blue-ins, but also the internationals from Europe, Eastern Europe, Africa, Middle East, and beyond, and the Chinese flooding into our universities and so on. These are opportunities. We are in a university situation. The university aims in the next few years to have 20% of their students international. So what an opportunity. But are we alert? It's not easy. It requires effort to reach out, to invite people to your home, to plan a special event that is aimed, or maybe language, English classes, or taking people to introduce them to local shops or something like that. There's things we can do. Let's not make excuses. There's things we can do to reach out to those around us. And the resurrection inspires us. It empowers us. It gives us a message. It gives us hope. We have an answer. We have something that the world out there doesn't have. People are despairing. People are worried. People are living. The news is so often bad. And people are discouraged, and they're down, and they're hopeless about their own situation sometimes, or about the nation, or about the world. We can give them hope. We can give them Christ. We can give them a risen Savior, a convincing message, a transforming message, the message of the resurrection. Someone has said, some of you maybe are carpenters, and you've had the experience of maybe looking at a door where the hinge is broken, or a door that is not well hung, and it's always sticking, and before you know it's breaking, and all that problem of the hinge. The hinge is the crucial thing in a door. I'm not a carpenter, but I know the importance of the hinge, getting the hinge right. The resurrection is like the hinge of history. Everything turns on this. This is the turning point. This is carrying the weight of the door of history, and it opens a new door to a new king, a new regime, a new lord, a new master who gives hope and life and a future to all who trust in him. So, first of all this morning, make sure you're trusting the Lord Jesus. No better day than today than to put your faith fully in him and meet him, encounter him as the disciples, the women, they met him. You can meet him right here through prayer. And ask some of the elders, ask me, let's pray together, let's talk together. If God is speaking to you that you haven't given your life to him, he wants to be your Lord, he wants to be your Savior, he wants to be your King, and rule your life, guide your life, help your life to be useful and meaningful. But if you've done that already, are you ready to say, here I am, Lord, send me wherever you want me, where do you want me to go, what do you want me to do? Today, tomorrow, with my life, with the future, with my retirement, with my career. What are you calling me to do? Is there a new challenge that I'm not considering? Or am I only thinking narrowly or selfishly of my own future and my own finance and my own local needs or family needs? Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. But he gives us a reason. Therefore, he says, because he has all power in heaven and in earth, he has all authority, stop doubting, stop making excuses, go and make disciples of all nations. Reaching, that's baptizing, evangelizing, bringing them into the church, and teaching them. There's the equipping, books, lectures, pastors. We need all that. Teaching, reaching and teaching. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Helping them to become missionaries. to reach the still unreached, the languages that still don't have the scriptures, the places where there are no churches. There's a challenge out there waiting, maybe for you, to step into the gap for God. May God help us and continue to speak to us through His word.